Before we look at the passage today, I want to ask you a simple question. Maybe not so simple, but some questions. What life moments have caused you to wonder and doubt if everything will be okay? What are those moments in your life where you've wondered, man, I am totally anxious about this. I have no peace whatsoever. My life is so anxious and I'm so afraid that I don't know if I'm going to even make it. Now, we can face these times because of big things. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's getting a terrible diagnosis and facing some physical ailments. Maybe it's another kind of major health crisis or a relational crisis. Maybe you feel like your marriage or your kids are in shambles and you just don't know what to do. Maybe it's just this continual struggle of, I'm single and I want to find somebody and there's no one there, Lord. But the reality is we can face this on smaller occasions too, can't we? I mean, I'd like to sit here and say I'm not that anxious and worried of a person, but the reality is when midnight comes around, and especially if I've had a little too much caffeine, I can start to worry. My mind can start spinning and spinning, and I can't really shut it down. Or sometimes I can be annoyed and frustrated at even the little things, a blown tire or a car that needs to be fixed, at stuff that needs to be done, and like wondering, am I ever going to get this to-do list finished? The reality is that we can be anxious and afraid more than we would maybe care to admit. Well, our passage this morning speaks to us very succinctly and very clearly about this. It encourages us to think about our worry and our fears and to put our trust and to search for the peace of God. And so as we open up Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13, a passage that's probably pretty familiar to you, I just want you to think about your own life and think about the ways that it may be applying to you and look at the truths that God has for us, because He's going to lay out some pretty specific truths about what peace looks like so we can evaluate it, but also the practices that we can put into our place in our lives to help us cultivate, to help us grow more and more peace and to kind of displace that anxiousness and anxiety. So as we read this passage, I just want to have you kind of focus your attention on that. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13. It's on page 816 if you want to read along in your Bibles. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, for you have no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Those of you who may have not known my wife before you came to Crossway Church may not know it, but she used to work for a outfit called YD Adventures. Before that, they were known as Reach Out Expeditions. And she was a whitewater rafting guide. My wife was actually probably one of the best guides actually for YD. And it was always fun for me to see these kind of arrogant college kids think that they could kind of show, you know, they knew the ropes, and then she'd be the one to teach them. And they'd get behind the stick thinking they could do it too because they saw her do it and then realize exactly how difficult it was. It was a fun process for me to watch, and I got to do it in these training days. The beginning of every summer, they would hire different interns and they would have to get them some stick time. And so one of the privileges of being a spouse of my wife was that I'd get to go whitewater rafting for free. And I get to go all day for like a whole weekend straight. And it was a great time. But one trip I'll never forget In one of those situations, there was a guy who was about my same height who came with me as well, or who came with the group as well. And he was a friend of another staff member. And when he came, he was all excited about this new trip. He had bought these new gloves and this new long underwear that he thought would keep him warm. Now, you may not know it, but there's a difference in long underwear, okay? Now, there's cotton long underwear, the stuff that I grew up wearing in Iowa. It's the stuff that you saw on The Little House on the Prairie. Yes, I did watch that as a kid, okay? That's the stuff that's really cheap in those stores, you know? I mean, it's that white stuff that you see. And then there is Polypro long underwear, okay? It's like the fleece material that you see. Now, you compare the two, and the cotton seems really thick. It seems like it's going to keep you warm, and it does as long as you stay dry. But the moment you get wet, it loses its power. And the reality is this guy thought that he had this awesome set of long underwear that was going to keep him warm. And when we started the day, Dave, the trip leader, said to him, "Are you sure you want to wear that? Is there something else you may have?" I overheard it. My wife, because I was her husband, had bought me the good kind of long underwear. And I'd actually had multiple pairs. And so I offered him a shirt. But he felt that Polypro, and it felt really thin, and he felt his and said, "This is ridiculous. I'm going with the thick stuff." Well, wouldn't you know it, we got on the river, we had a great time, but the first hole we hit, the guide had a little bit of an off day, our raft spun around, the right end rose up, and he and I, who were in the back left, fell head over head into the water. Now, if you've ever been in glacier runoff water, it's cold. I mean, it's the kind of cold that it sucks the life and the breath out of you momentarily. It just kind of paralyzes you. And so we both were in that moment where we just were like, whew. Then we remembered river position and we floated on down. But this was almost a continual loss. I mean, this crew of paddlers got completely tossed around, and it took a while for the guide to kind of get his composure again. And so it took a while for them to come find us and to get it down in the calm area. And so he and I are sitting there, both cold and wet. Well, he was a little colder than I did because his cotton long underwear didn't really do him much good. And I'll remember that trip. I got dried off and my stuff kept me warm. And this guy sat there miserable for all day long. He just was so cold. I came back. I never saw him again. And the reality is we had two completely different experiences. We both landed in the same water. We both were in there for the same amount of time, but our experiences were completely different based on what insulated us, what protected us. Well, the reason why I start my sermon with that is because the reality is our suffering, we can have the same experience, can't you? I mean, the reality is maybe you've seen people who have gone through difficult circumstances in life, and they just seem to be okay. I mean, yes, it weighs them down. Yes, it hurts. It's painful, but it doesn't have that kind of knockout kind of part of their life. It doesn't ruin their faith. It doesn't ruin their life. Rather, it's a slow and steady bump. It hurts them. It causes pain, but it's not as devastating as it could be. And then you'll see other people who go through similar experiences, but they are completely broken and completely shattered. It devastates them. It ruins them. And it hurts them. Have you ever wondered what the difference is? Well, our passage kind of gives us some insight into what that may be. And the way that Paul articulates it is this. Is the insulation that you have, the thing that protects your heart, is probably going to have a predictive power on how well you suffer. And what he wants to urge us to think about today is, how much peace do you have in your life? How much of God's peace do you have? And he wants us to also understand just how much it can protect us. If you look at our passage, you'll see right away he makes it absolutely clear that there is an insulative power of God's peace. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." And The word that he uses there is to guard your hearts. A couple weeks ago before church, Annika and I were watching Rick Steves' Europe. I love to travel, so I get sucked into that. And this one particularly had castles, so it was okay. Annika's into princesses, and so she let me keep it on for a little bit, you know? And so as we were watching this castle, it was a concentric castle. One of these castles that has an out large wall, and then there's an inner castle, an inner fortress. And so what happened was the soldiers would hang out in this outer area, that was their part of the castle, and the king and the queen would go in this inner area. And if anything happened, the king and the queen would shut the gates with these 10-foot walls, and the army and the soldiers would protect them against the chaos that's happening around them. Well, Paul uses a similar image for this word guard. It's an image that says that when we go through difficult circumstances, when we endure suffering, that peace has that kind of power. It has the power to guard us, to insulate us from the chaos that's around us. And so if we want to suffer well, which is kind of what our series has been about lately, then we need to think long and hard about how much of God's peace do we have? How much of this power, this insulative protection do we really have? The Apostle Paul helps us kind of unpack this a little bit. And what we see when we look at this passage is that he highlights three signs and kind of marks of peace to help us kind of evaluate it, to kind of understand how much our hearts are protected. And what we see is that he's going to help us try and evaluate our lives and to look at it and say, how much of this stuff do I really have? Not just this kind of ethereal concept of peace, but these real kind of markers that we can look at. And the first marker that he highlights is that we have to rejoice in the Lord always. You see, if a person who has a lot of peace is able to rejoice in the Lord always, not when life is just good, not life when life isn't too bad, but life even when it's pretty hard, or when there's bumps in the road, or even where it feels like it's completely devastating and it's completely off track. He says, a person who has God's peace is able to rejoice in the Lord always. And he encourages the Philippians to do that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Now, rejoice is kind of one of those words that can have different meanings. So the definition I want to give you of this is to rejoice in something is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect on its beauty and the importance until your heart rests in it and tastes the sweetness of it. So to rejoice in God means to dwell on and remind yourselves of who God is and who we are and what He's done for us. The best image I have of rejoicing would be when if I go on a business trip and I bring out my iPad and I see those photos of my two little girls and my wife, and I just rejoice and I'm so thankful for the impact that they've had and the pleasures that they bring me. That's what it means to rejoice. And Paul says that if we have God's peace, if we have that, that we are able to rejoice in all circumstances, always. So I want to ask you, how are you doing at rejoicing? And what is it that you rejoice in the most? Again, this is kind of a difficult question, so I want to just ask a couple of diagnostic questions that you can think about this week or today. What is the thing in your life that you're most afraid of losing? It's probably the thing that you value the most. The thing that you think, man, if I lost this, my life could completely fall apart. Or maybe think of it in the other way. What is the one thing that you think you're lacking? That one thing that you say to yourself, man, if I just had that, then life could be great. Either one of those, the answer to that question, the positive or the negative, what you have and are afraid to lose, or the thing that you think you need to have to be happy, probably show us what we rejoice in and what we treasure and where our heart is. And again, it's not a saying that we can't enjoy things that God has given us or that we can't enjoy different things or have a desire for them, but it's about what is your ultimate treasure, what is your ultimate joy. And what Paul says is that a person who has God's peace has the ability to rejoice in the Lord always. The other thing that he tells us, another sign, is that peace equals being thankful instead of anxious. We see this in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to think of myself as not a real anxious person. And that may be true in the kind of big scope of things. I don't worry that much. But if I honestly look at my life this week, as I have when I'm prepping for this, I'd have to admit that anxiety and worry can seep in even smaller chunks more than what I would like to do. And so I want to ask you today, what are you anxious about? How are you doing about it? Now, anxious doesn't mean that you're not, you know, concerned about it. What it means is that it's an undone kind of concern for something. It's something that you elevate it and give it more concern than what you should. What it's trying to say is that when you should think about it about this much, instead you think about it this much. That's what worry really is. So, do you have to pay the bills? Yeah, you got to pay the bills. But should your concern of the bills be this huge? Yeah. Should you take care of your health? Yeah, you need to worry about your health. You need to do that. But should it be all-consuming of your life? No. That's what Paul's trying to encourage us to think about being thankful instead of anxious. That's one of the marks that he brings up. So, what are the things that you're most worried about in your life today? And how big of an impact does worry have in your life? Again, these are things for you to think about this week, but think about that. How much does worry weigh you down? And could that be a sign of a lack of God's peace? The third thing that Paul highlights in this passage is contentment in all circumstances. Peace equals contentment in all circumstances. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to think again that I'm content. I'd like to think that, you know, the reality is I'm pretty happy with life, and that may be true. But, you know, I could see an advertisement and think, man, my iPhone is now an iPhone 5. Look at that new Galaxy whatever, right? Or I can look at it and go, yeah, my car runs great, but wouldn't it be nicer if I could have a truck that I could, you know, get bark and instead of having to have it delivered? You know, we can play this game, can't we? We can think, man, if only I had this, then I'd be a little bit happier. If my garage was actually organized and clean and I didn't have to move things to get to it, right? If my house wasn't full of dust, then I would be happy. Or if only my kids would pick up their own clothes and that. Well, you got to teach them that anyway, right? But you get what I'm saying, right? I mean, we can play this game where we're not near as content as what we would like to. But Paul says that a person who has God's peace is content in all circumstances. And he commands the Philippians to do that. We see this in the Philippians 11 verse 12, where he's saying that he's learned to be content in whatever the circumstances, in need or in want, when hungry or fed. And remember that this letter is written by Paul while he's in prison. So this guy is living this out. He is learning to be content, even when things are bleak. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at this list of contentment and those kind of things, it's not very great for me. You know, if I ask this question, how content am I in life right now, or what things do I think would make me happier, or what things do I think would make my life easier or better, I can come up with a pretty long list. And when I look at that list and the list of things about that I'm worried about, and I look at the list of things that I rejoice in, I may evaluate my life and I may say, man, maybe I don't have as much peace as I would think. Like, maybe I thought that I was really resting in the peace of God that passes all understanding. But the reality is maybe it doesn't have as much of an impact in my life. Maybe you're in a different place. But when I really evaluate my life, I got to admit that that sometimes is the way that things can be. That I lack peace more often than I would like to admit. But the Apostle Paul doesn't want to just leave us in this place. You see, he wants us to grow in the power of God's peace. And so he gives us certain practices to help us grow in God's peace. Because his desire is that you and I would have the true insulation, the thing that would protect us from the suffering. That we would be able to experience the joy and the freedom of worry and the contentment that comes in basing our life in the peace of God. And so there's a couple of things that we'll look at, some practices. But before we do that, I want to just highlight two different things. The first is this. We need to grow in God's peace. It's not something that is learned. It's something that it's learned. It's not like Spider-Man. You know, Amazing Spider-Man 2 just came out, and if you've watched whatever version of it, I forget, I'm old enough to know multiple versions of Spider-Man now, right? But if you watch the story of Spider-Man is that some spider just came and bit him, and boom, he's given these natural powers, or supernatural powers, right? I mean, it takes him a while to kind of learn about him and investigate him, but it's like turned on with the switch. But what Paul says is, yes, there is a supernatural aspect to the peace of God. It transcends all understanding. Yes, it can work in times when the world says we shouldn't have any peace. There is this supernatural aspect. But it's also a learned thing. We see it in Philippians 11:12. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content. And later he says, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. If the Apostle Paul, the writer of how many of our New Testament books, has to learn to be content, I dare bet that you and I have a few things that we can learn as well. I know I can. And if he had to learn to be content, I'm sure he had to learn how to rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm sure that he had to learn how to not be anxious about anything. And so the reality is, if you evaluated your life on those three signs of peace and you felt lacking, there's still hope for us. Because we can learn to do this. We can let the peace of God can grow in our hearts more. There's another thing that you'll have to notice about these. The reality is that the principles and the practices that Paul's going to suggest work on the displacement principle. And what do I mean by that? Well, I'm a former mechanical engineer, so I understand this stuff great. That's the way my brain works, right? I had to actually learn formulas and all that great stuff about how to figure this stuff out. But the reality is that you and I have a bent nature towards sin. You and I have a bent nature towards anxiety and in rejoicing in things other than God. We have this bent to not be content in our life. That's just who we are. And so the reality is that our minds and our hearts will naturally be filled by this. It's like the air that we just naturally breathe. It's so easy for us to do that. And so the practices that Paul's encouraging us to do in this, and there's four of them, work on this displacement principle. And what that means is that we need to be calculated about doing certain actions to displace the lack of rejoicing, displace the anxiety, displace the discontentment, and to fill it with these things. And so if you and I want to grow, if we want to grow in our hearts and grow in our minds, then we need to consciously be doing certain things throughout our weeks, throughout our days, to help this grow. And that's really the practices that Paul's laying here. He's saying, look, if you're full of anxiety and discontentment, don't just stop thinking about it. I mean, that's what most self-help books say. They just say, stop thinking about it, clear your mind. I don't know about you, but that works for about 30 seconds for me, and then I think about it more, right? But instead, what he says is, fill your mind with this. Fill your heart with these truths. And remember that. And when you focus on the things that really matter, then the anxiety and the discontentment and the dissatisfaction and the lack of rejoicing can be pushed out. Now, we'll never get to perfection to where we do this perfectly, but this is how peace grows in our lives. So what are these practices? Well, the first one is this. Always remember that the Lord is near. I don't know about you, but in the times when I've struggled the most in my life, the times when I've had the anxiety and the worry and the fear, there's usually two things that kind of erode at my soul, that kind of tear at my heart. The first is this feeling of loneliness, like I'm at this thing all by myself and I've got no one there to help me through it. I may have people there. People may be sitting right next to me. But the reality is I have this feeling of loneliness that makes me feel kind of like I got to figure this thing out, and that if no one else will be there to help me. And the other thing that I do is I doubt whether or not God really is in control, whether he really has a plan for my life, that God can really use this really difficult experience in my life for my ultimate good. And what Paul says, when we suffer and when we don't, that we need to get into the habit of remembering that the Lord is near. Psalm 23, verse 4, one of our favorite psalms, in times when we suffer, says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And Romans 8:28, a passage that we've repeated over and over again in the series, says, and we know that in all things, God who works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And when we suffer, when we're in pain, when we're in the agony of feeling lost and alone and wondering if God can use us for good, Paul says that we need to remember that the Lord is near. So I want to ask you, what can you do this week? What can you do this month to remind yourself that the Lord is near? I mean, there's endless opportunities and different ways you can do it. It can be by singing songs that talk about God's love, as kind of Devin talked about earlier. But maybe it's just when you feel alone, when you feel like your heart's breaking, you make a conscious effort to remind yourself that God is with you. This week, maybe when you feel anxious and you feel the weight on your shoulders, wondering what's going to happen, you remind yourself the truth of Scripture, that God is in control, that He has a plan, and that He will guide and direct you, even when it feels like He's so far away. Maybe it's just simply writing down passages like Psalm 23:4, or Romans 8:28, or 1 Peter 5:10 and 11, that remind you that no matter what you go through, that God is near. And putting those on your dashboard of your car, or putting it on your mirror so that you see it in the morning when you brush your teeth, or you put on your makeup, or you comb your hair. Or maybe it's putting it on your phone as a reminder of saying, beep, beep, 9:30, hey, the Lord is near. Whatever it takes, think about it. What can you do to displace the lack of rejoicing and to remember that the Lord is near? There's another practice. It's bring thankful prayers to God. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now again, I want you to note about everything, okay? Last week we talked about that we can suffer in stereo. And what that means is we can spring our pains and our hurts and our questions and our doubts, and we can bring those to God in prayer. Paul wants to hit that over and over again, that we don't have to put on the happy face and pretend like life really isn't that hard. But at the same time, he wants to challenge us to think about the things that we have to be thankful for and to pray those to God, to do it in stereo. So on that side, you share your hurt and your pain and your anguish. And on this side, you remember some of the thanksgiving and the hope and those things that you have to remember God's goodness in the midst of your suffering. Now, I know that some of you who may be in pain may say, Brad, you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know how bleak and how desperate it is. And the reality is when we're in that pitch darkness, it can feel like that's all we have, that there's nothing to be thankful for. But I want you to understand this, that I've seen it in my own life and as a pastor, that there's something that happens in the darkness of suffering. It opens our eyes to things around us. I want to ask you a question. When do you see the furthest, during the day or during the nighttime? When do you see most clearly? When can you see the furthest away? Now, my first reaction when I see this is, well, duh, I can see most clearly in the day, right? I mean, in the sunshine, I can see just everything that's around me. If I'm driving my car, I can see those mountains. At night, all I can see is what's in the headlights ahead of me. That's all I can see. So if I were to answer that question, I would say I can see most clearly in the day than I can at night. But the question I ask you is, what can you see most far? And the reality is that during the day, yes, you can see that glorious sun. Yes, you can see Mount Hood and all the beauty, or the ocean waves crashing around, and you can see them in all the exquisiteness. But the bright light of the sun actually keeps you from seeing the beautiful expansion behind. And if you want to figure out what you see furthest away, it's at nighttime. It's when you see the beautiful stars that are literally billions of miles away. So where you see most furthest, most clearly, is at night. The same thing can happen in our suffering. When we feel like we have nothing to be thankful for, it's sometimes because we are so used to seeing the sun and things right in front of our face. But what suffering reminds us of is that there's these things that are beyond just the immediate, these things that are part of our lives, even way far away, or even right there, that sometimes we don't ever take note of because of the big glaring thing that's right there. And sometimes it's the darkness that forces us to really wrestle and to see those things that we're thankful for, even though they may see so far, far away. So I want to ask, what can you do to bring more thankful prayers to God this week? Maybe it's creating a Thanksgiving journal, you know, and writing down each day, I'm going to say there's one thing that I'm thankful for, and just getting into the habit of it. Maybe it's when you feel discontentment start to rise up in your heart, you make a point to stop and think about what you have to be thankful for in the midst of the situation. And you remember a verse like James 1, verse 16 through 18. It says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of heavenly light, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be the kind of first fruits that of all that He created." You remember that no matter how much difficult circumstances you may face, that there's also to be thankful for. Let me give you a practical example. Yesterday I was frustrated because my garage is a little chaos, okay? I'm a pack rat. I'll just be honest about that. And I have accumulated stuff from different churches. And it takes like a third of our stuff. They say, "Hey, we're getting rid of this. Do you want it? Hey, I may need that someday, so I'm going to store it in my garage." And the other day, yesterday, I was putting a new shelf in our closets, and so I needed to get to some tools that were, you know, had stuff blocking it. And it's one of those times where I just was, you know, muttered in my brain because the bike rack that's in blocking it got stuck, and you're like, "Really? Does this really need to happen right now? I mean, I'm in a hurry. I gotta put those screws in. I gotta do this." And you know, you just have that sense in your heart that really the discontent, that not really anxiety, but that lack of rejoicing. It brief moment, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, but it's still there. But because I'm looking at this verse and I'm challenging myself with ways that I can be practical, I sense it in my heart probably more than I normally do. And I had to step back and I had to go, "Man, I'm thankful for that nice bike that I have that I can ride around. That's making me have to move it to get to my spot. I mean, I'm thankful for the garage. I'm thankful for my house. That I can actually have a shelf to put up and clothes to put on that shelf." I mean, when you really sense that discontentment and you step back and give yourself that perspective, you realize that maybe you have more to be thankful than what you originally thought. And what Paul says, if you want to grow in peace, one of the practices that you need to put on, the practices that you need to do, is to be thankful. The other thing that he tells you is to ponder deep spiritual truth. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of all peace will be with you." And what Paul says, that when we suffer, it's so easy for us to get caught up in our own life and to think about the task at hand. And if we really want to grow in peace, yes, we need to bring our concerns. Yes, we need to bring our hurts. Yes, we need to bring the difficulties that we have, and we can be honest about that. But he also wants to challenge us to think big picture, to think about what really matters in our life, the things that are really, really important. All these things that are excellent, that are praiseworthy, all these things that he taught, these are the things that we need to focus on. I mean, if you want one thing to be thankful for in the midst of all, if you've lost your house, you lost your car, you lost everything, James and Paul reminds us that we always have one thing to be thankful for. That if we put our trust in Christ, that we didn't get the wrath that we deserve. And instead we get righteousness and eternity with Him. And if there's nothing else to be thankful for, or if there's nothing else to ponder, it's that. Because when we remember of what Christ did and we remember these deep spiritual truths, it's not going to help but push away those anxious thoughts and do that and to bring thanksgiving and rejoicing in our heart. There's a final thing. So we need to speak this way, like I said, in stereo. We need to speak the pain, but we also need to remind ourselves of those deep truths. So, what can you do to remind yourself of the suffering that Christ endured on the cross for you? Maybe it's singing praise songs. Maybe it's reading through gospel accounts of his death. Maybe it's making church more of a priority or joining a small group that so you can be reminded of these truths each week. I mean, there's so many things you can do, but these are just a few. To remind yourselves of the deep truths that can help displace the anxiety and the fear and the lack of rejoicing. There's one final thing that Paul highlights, and that's this. Remember that God will provide the strength you need to endure. I love how he ends this passage. It's with just a simple truth. That I can do everything through him who gives me strength. When Paul evaluates his life, when he looks at his ability to be content in all circumstances, when he looks at the ability to rejoice, he recognizes that it's not just on him, but it's God's Spirit working in him. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away some pain and anguish, but God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in the weakness and in the insults and the hardships and persecution and the difficulties. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. And there's nothing like suffering that will remind us exactly how weak we are and how much we need to rely on God's strength. And what Paul says is we need to remind ourselves of that over and over and over again. That we're not at this alone. That we have his Spirit empowering us and guiding us and helping us to grow. So, what can you do this week to remind yourself that God will provide the strength for you? Maybe it's sharing your struggles with others and hearing how God gave them strength. You know, there's nothing more powerful than being in the midst of sorrow and difficulty and hearing somebody just be honest about that struggle and being on the flip side and hearing the hope that can be. Yeah, I dealt with the loss. I dealt with cancer. And it was scary and it was hard. But day by day, God gave me the strength. And just hearing that can awaken that in your spirit. Maybe it's finding Bible verses that speak of God's Spirit working in the midst of suffering. And again, putting on by that 3x5 card or putting it on your phone. Being conscious about putting in these things, these practices to grow your hope and displace those anxious thoughts, that lack of discontent, the lack of contentment and the lack of rejoicing. Look, this passage reminds us that there's a power in God's peace. If you're suffering, can you imagine what your life would be like if you had trust instead of anxiety? If you had rejoicing instead of dissatisfaction? If you could learn contentment in all circumstances? Paul says that life, that God wants to empower us to do that. So we can do it by putting some of these things into practice. So this week, and as we do take communion, I just want to challenge you to think about that. Don't just take these practices and think of them in kind of hypothetical terms. But look at that list. Look at that list of questions throughout this week and ask yourself, what are things that I can do to actually put this stuff into practice? Even if it takes 5 minutes each day to help grow the peace of Christ that passes all. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided us with the ultimate peace that comes from your death on the cross. Lord, I pray that as we endure suffering, as we endure things that cause us discontentment and a lack of joy and a lack of peace, that you fill our hearts with your peace. That you help us to think about the practices that we need to do in ways that we can implement them into our lives. And I pray that as we sing these songs and as we walk out of here, as we maybe even reflect on the sermon throughout the week, that you just give us one or two things that we can do to remind ourselves of your, that you're near, to trust that you're in control, even when it seems like you're not, to bring things in prayers of thanks, and to just put our hope in you and to ponder these truths. Lord, I pray that you just do that for us today. In your name we pray. Amen.